And we turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, and at verse 23. I shall seek to explain some of the earlier part of the chapter. And for private reading, you may feel when you get home you need to read Zechariah 7 and 8, for 8 is the opposite of what happens in 7, and it's good to read those things. This was written to encourage the folks at the laying of the foundation of the temple, and then subsequently to be strong in continuing that work till it is brought to a satisfactory conclusion. And among the encouragements to complete the work of building that temple, Zechariah says in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." The opening hymn that we shall sing this afternoon will contain the words, "Long has the night of darkness reigned." And indeed, after the time of Zechariah, it was going to be 400 more years before the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would shine. Now, that's not much when you say it quickly, but go back 500 years in our history, and it's pre-Henry VIII. We don't consider that immediately past history, do we? So imagine that there was scarcely any religious fervor, scarcely any preaching of the gospel since the beginning of the reign of Henry VIII. And you begin to get some idea of the long night of darkness in disobedience, because of the disobedience that the Lord's people had shown towards his person. But here the prophet Zechariah is enabled to see that the tide will turn, or put it better, that the Lord himself will come and be favorable to them and change the whole way that events will fall out. Now, you and I know from little things in our domestic lives that loom large, or from things in our work life, or from things in international life, that when you're in the middle of a crisis, doesn't seem you're ever going to get out of it. Football supporters know that when their team isn't winning for 7 or 8 games, all the media say, well, it's the same team, they ought to do as well, but to the supporters it seems it's just going to be down, 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 there's no way out. And so it's that sort of situation that is addressed, being addressed. And as for us now, long has the night of darkness reigned since we last had an awakening in this country, since we last had a reviving. And it seems when you're in the midst of it that you loosen off, you slacken off. You don't turn out for worship like you were. You didn't turn out for prayer like you would in those days. Maybe that sort of pace would be impossible to keep up. But certainly there's an element of the truth of the words that because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. And we could be in danger of that sort of scenario. Now, last week, we considered Ephesians 1:22, that the Lord Jesus is head over all things to the church. And we just glanced at how in the events that are falling out, even in this land, as a result of the referendum, we must see the Saviour's hand in it, and we must see that the Lord is doing all things for his church, if you like, for his work, for his kingdom. And that is absolutely crucial, that we should understand that everything is falling out under the Saviour's direct guidance for the benefit of his people. You remember that I did put emphasis when I read chapter 8 and verse 11, or verse 10, where it says that previously God, I set all men, everyone, against his neighbour. And it is the Lord who brings to pass the situations of discouragement, that we might turn to him the more, of contrary working towards the land and the people because they have opposed his law, or of the obvious working together of all things together for good, not simply to individual Christians, but to countries, to lands, because they have exalted the Saviour and at the very minimum become God-fearers. We read those lovely words earlier in the chapter. The streets of the city, well, there shall yet be old men and old women who dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Spiritually, this would have been true in the days of reviving. The church would have been thronged with men and women my age and upwards. And it would have been thronged with believing, saved, committed children also, and everyone in between. You read the stories about the revival, and you read of children having prayer meetings in playtimes in their schools daily. Can you imagine it? And the Lord says, now, when I awaken a place, when I revive a place, I will revive the youngest children and make them to understand that they're young and to pray and to love the Lord and to fulfill all the things of the gospel. And I will do the same with the teenagers, and I will do so with the young men and the young women. I will do the same with those who are in the fullness of their life and those who are old. And he says, they looked at Zechariah, or he anticipated they would be, as if he was out of his head. Thus saith the Lord, if it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people. So you get out of the way of thinking the thing could be possible. You get out of the way of thinking that the thing could ever happen. But the Lord's rebuke was, if it be marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvellous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. All things are possible to the Lord. Nothing is too hard for him. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. So therefore, I'm inviting you to consider the truth that is set forth here, that after times of the Lord's damping down the church for disobedience, dealing with the land in harshness, so to speak, because of his wrath against sin, the times have always come again when he says, but now I will turn my heart towards you. Now I will do all these things again. Now, I can't prove that the Lord will yet do these things, that they will yet come to pass. But you can see that one of two things is pretty well going to happen. Either there is going to be a great ingathering before the final apostasy, in which case we might get 50 years, who knows how many, but a new generation rising, serving the Saviour globally, or else it's going to go downhill from here on in. So there is good reason to seek the face of the Lord, that he might do the things that he spoke of in the days of Zechariah, that he might turn again to his people, that he might put the sins of individual Christians and of churches, doctrinally and in other ways, and of nations, behind his back, glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and enable there to be a reviving. In verse 20 he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people to seek the Lord." Well, may we earnestly pray that these things will happen. Now, how is it described in verse 23? "In those days, the skirt of him that is a Jew." Let me give you two ways of looking at this wonderful text. It's a number of years, hundreds of years, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's speaking of gospel times. And first of all, we shall think of the skirt of the Jew as being the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those who came and grasped him by the feet or by the hem of his garment and received the salvation. And the getting hold of the skirt implies here is someone who is anxious. Here is someone who wants to detain the person who's walking by. Here is someone who needs a benefit and wants to hold their attention for a little while. Yesterday when we were at the Martyrs Memorial, and you were youngsters, and it was clear they were going to let you speak to them for about a minute and a half, and that was it. You walked a little bit along the way with them. You didn't sort of hold them by the feet or detain them in such a way that you were physically restricting them. But that's the picture. To take hold of the skirt of the one who is a Jew is to seek with all your heart that the person concerned will stop and deal with you. Now, to take hold of the skirt of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is to desire everything that he has to bring. It is to come personally and to come close and to come intimately and to grasp with both hands the necessity of the Saviour's blessing, the necessity of the Saviour's atoning, saving work being applied to your own life. "Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." So the expression about taking hold of the skirt of one that is a Jew is a true way of looking at how an inquirer, a seeker, might grasp hold of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man above all men, the representative man, and of course the finest Jew. The other way of considering this, and there's no reason why you shouldn't consider both in tandem, is to consider that here is any Jew going to the temple to worship. And rather than be left out, Gentiles have come and they want to go into the temple. They don't know whether they're allowed in. They might not know that there's a court of the Gentiles. They don't know. So as the Jews are going, the great number of these Gentiles grasp them and get hold of them and detain them and desire that they be spoken with and say, "Can we come too?" It doesn't matter which way you look at it. And I shall go into that approach a little more in a minute. I want you to think about, when you pray, the scale of revival, the scale of awakening. I've always been saddened in my heart every time I read about the awakening. And I'm sad that I have never seen that sort of thing. Even in Africa, you don't sort of see awakening in that way. But I remember when I was in Lusaka, they decided that they'd like some more children in Sunday school. So out they went visiting one Saturday afternoon, and they got 50 next day. Now, we don't see that, do we, here? Nothing like it. Nothing remotely like it. You work hard and people don't come. And that's the situation when the church is not being blessed. Individuals are being blessed. Little churches are being blessed. But this church had one of the biggest Sunday schools in Suffolk in the 1850s. Because industry wasn't concentrated, was only beginning to be concentrated in places like Ipswich. And the rural communities were stronger. This church has seen better days. And it is infinitely better off, both by doctrine and mere survival, than many other churches. There used to be churches, free churches, parish churches. But there used to be free churches in every village you could think of throughout Essex, Suffolk, Norfolk. There were. And what do we see today? The ones that are still open are half empty. Okay. So, in your prayers, speak to the Lord about the glory of his name concerning the matter of the scale of revival. 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. Now, 10 clearly here is representative. It stands for completion. 7 is the number, if you like, that stands for perfection. No great virtue in reading this text as 10 people. What marvellous thing is there in 10 people doing it? And you get the clue, 10 out of all languages. Now, does that mean there might be 10 from every single language in the world? You begin to realise that it's not quite what it seems when you deal with this verse. And what is being pictured here is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a global saviour. He is a saviour for every part of the world. He has come to destroy heathenism with its idols. And the idols are entrenched in massive parts of the Near East, the Far East, and in parts of the West. 10 men. There will be those representative in all eras and down all the years, but a complete number. Not the completed number, which would be 7, but a number representative of every nation you care to think of. So, we know that today the Lord Jesus Christ is preached in every country of the world, nearly. But every country of the world that hears the preaching often turns deaf ears. When revival came, the scale of it was enormous. Let me suggest what happened in certain villages if this happened to Fristham. The local parish church has been praying that the pub should be reopened. It has been reopened. The result of revival in most of the villages where it came was that all the pubs got closed. And the reason they were closed is that most people were most evenings in church. And they were seeking the Lord's face, and they were seeking their salvation earnestly, and they were seeking to grow in grace. And the scale, even in one small village, was enormous. 10 men. Out of all languages. So we're thinking here that the Lord is speaking that the gospel will go into all the world, as it has. But we're also speaking of a scale and a global influence, as we shall see in a moment, that far outstrips what we're seeing now. 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew. But then we see there that there is an urgency. There was always an urgency in the days of awakening. Verse 21 tells us the inhabitants of the city, of one city, shall go to another saying, let us go speedily. The churches were full in days of awakening with souls crying out, what must I do to be saved? What would happen to me if I died tonight? Where would I go? I've only lived 20 years, 25 years, 30 years on this earth, and I'd have endless years in loss and in hell. I want to do something about it. I need the Saviour. And the churches were filled with men and women and boys and girls who legitimately felt like that. By legitimately, I mean they felt like it, and it wasn't a wrong thing to feel. And here, let us go speedily. It's a contrast between what happens now. Can you imagine that the inhabitants of one city going, making a pilgrimage, if you like, to Jerusalem, making a pilgrimage to London, if you like. So all the people in Colchester pick up all the people in Chelmsford, pick up all the people in Romford, pick up all the people in Ilford on their way to worship at wherever. But you get the picture. They're encouraging one another. They say, don't stay behind. Don't stay at home. Don't do the things you've always been doing. Come out and worship the Lord. It's number one priority. And where the Lord is working in this sort of way, this is what happens. The urgency appears. Today, you can speak the gospel to young people, as we've done in Monday Club. You can speak it to men's meetings. And you're glad for those who are there. Because those who are not there represent those on the whole who are careless about their souls, don't see the need for anything to do with their souls. But even those who come are likely to think to myself, well, they'll say the same thing next week, they'll say the same thing the week after. Any week will do. Just sometimes I'll think about the thing of the Lord. Sometime I'll make a commitment to the Lord. But yeah, whatever. But you get this lackadaisical approach. And the Lord, it dishonors the Lord. Supposing the Lord Jesus had said, when he was 33, I won't bring all this to a climax till I'm 43. Or till I'm 53. Or till I'm 63. I mean, the thing's unthinkable. It's ridiculous, really. But all I'm saying is that when we put things off, we are not exhibiting the principle of the Lord Jesus, who came and set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem and was determined to do so. And then in the time of awakening, you see individual, personal commitment. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. And at the end of the verse 23, that they shall take hold of the skirt of one who is a Jew, saying, we will go with you. There is a determination to be personally involved. There is a desire that they will be involved. Now, one of the things that was noticeable, not so much in a spiritual way, but in a political sort of way, in the referendum, was that most people didn't really know which way it was going to go. And many people, though not all, who are believers, were praying that we would leave. Now, different Christians interpret different things in the Bible differently. And certainly whether leave or remain was a matter open to conscience. But probably a majority of believing Bible Christians did pray that we would come out so that there could be a stand, a Protestant stand in Europe, so that being out, we would not be engulfed in Roman Catholic things, so that we'd make our own laws, for better or worse, other things, the sovereignty of our nation. All these were issues. And you see, it was something that we didn't know what would happen. But as you look back, you can think that the Spirit of the Lord on behalf of the church impelled people who, many of them, had not said how they were going to vote, had not particularly been influenced by all the goings on and political speeches, but just somehow the Lord had stirred up their hearts to understand that this was the way that they wanted to vote, and they voted in massive numbers by comparison to elections. Now, do you remember the Christmas hymn that says, how silently the wondrous gift is given? Do you remember the next line? So, God imparts to human hearts the wonders of his heaven. When the Spirit of God moves on the hearts of a nation, on the hearts of a people, he does it almost silently. The Lord alluded to this. You see the wind. You do not know where it's going, where it comes from, where it's going. You hear the sound of it. It's not so much the silence, you see, but it is the hidden effect. Don't know where it starts, where it's leading, but you can see that it's making an awful difference. And when the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, gives the command to work in this scale and in this way on many people at the same time, or as happens in awakenings, a revival begins in one place and gradually it goes out from these places, jumps parts as well sometimes, but the Lord predisposes the hearts of many in this wonderful way. They scarcely know what's happening. But the end result is that individuals know that they want to seek out this thing that's happening. They are prepared to say to others before they have any experience, but they've heard about it, I will go too. Now, one of the wonderful things about encouraging people to come to church, of course, is if you say, I'm going, you come. They are, in fact, more likely to come than if they get a sort of invitation. They're much more likely to come than if you just give them an invitation and leave it at that. They may come as a result of an invitation, but they are more likely to come if you say, well, I'm going, you come with me. There's a personal involvement, a personal commitment, and a personal encouragement. And these people, the many people from many cities and from many nations who say, let us go speedily to worship the Lord, say, I will go also. We'll give you the example. We'll set the way. We'll provide our companionship. We think that without really knowing what it's all about, we think that this is so valuable that we'll all go and listen together. Come on, join us. And that thought is repeated in verse 23. And you will well understand that that's totally different from anything that we experience in most of the Western world and in large swathes of the rest of the world altogether. Not only is there the scale and the urgency and the commitment, but I want you to notice that this is only a beginning. We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. The people were moved by the Lord, are rightly moved because it's his power, but they don't know what they're being moved to. But they've got an idea that it should be good. And perhaps as an awakening gets underway, they've seen the results in some people, and they realise that this is refreshing and pure and good and holy and life-changing. But when people begin to come, they come as inquirers. They come to hear the gospel. They come to learn what it is about to be saved. They may come under deep conviction of sin, that they're sinner. It looks here in the picture as if they don't come under great conviction of sin. They come because they see the Lord is blessing others, and why won't he bless them? And the Lord knows how to go about dealing with that situation and convicting men and women and boys and girls of their sin, and of teaching them the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of bringing them to commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing them to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing them to church membership in the Lord Jesus Christ, and bringing them through to glory and to heaven, and to, before that, to applying everything that they do to the test of the scriptures, and have a thoroughly integrated lifestyle in Christ. These are things that they will be brought into. But at this stage, they're scarcely beginning. There's an excitement about beginning. We tend to call it a honeymoon stage. But it's not quite right, because the honeymoon presupposes a previous commitment. These are people who are just coming. They're not yet committed, but they can see, because the Spirit is opening their eyes, that what they're coming to is good. Now, today, people don't. They've been brought up on whatever humanism, or whatever state of scientific belief, or whatever they've been taught at school, and their thought is not that it would be profitable to come, not that these are good and holy things, not that these are things that will last them for eternity compared. They don't come as of now. But pray that the Holy Spirit will move in this way upon masses of people, upon swathes of people who, without perhaps consulting one another, perhaps encouraging, I feel like this, don't you feel like this? And gradually, perhaps suddenly, the Lord will begin this work. Now, as I say, I do not know that the Lord will give us another such period. We've had two times of awakening in Great Britain, and there were two in America. If you consider the Reformation, which you rightly should, that would give three. But there haven't been many times when the great outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord was manifest and thousands were swept into the kingdom of God. And the intriguing thing is this. When thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost, one could probably say that they were saved more thoroughly, perhaps it's a bit unfair, than when individuals here and there were saved. The saving of vast numbers of people in the time of an awakening does not mean that the power at work in their private hearts is any less than it would be if you labored with somebody for 20 years as an individual. The Lord pours out his blessing upon the thousands. Every one of them dealt with, every one of them loved as if they were the only one. But the Lord does it on that sort of scale. He did it at Pentecost. He did it at the Reformation. He's done it in the times of Whitfield and Wesley, time of Jonathan Edwards, and at other times on a smaller scale, but still vast in the area that it covers. This is worth praying for. This is worth pleading with the Saviour for. Pleading, what's made you angry? Is it our doctrinal shortcomings? Is it the way we live? Is it our love of pleasure? Is it the church? Is it the nation? Should the church have guided the nation? You may want to clear these things in your prayers or your thinking before the Lord. But the essential thing is to plead, would it not please him? You read chapter 7 about how he was against his people and why. And then chapter 8 on how he says, but it's going to be different now. I'm introducing a new period. It was 500 years away. But will you pray that seeing that we have left the EU, or will do, seeing that the Lord works all things for the good of his church, and we hope that it won't be by a martyrdom, that we might pray for the Lord that he will arouse and wake and put forth all the power of the gospel, glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and send what would seem to be a worthy signal. It is not worthy to the Lamb that the odd people here and there in thousands of countries, just a few of them, just a handful worship. That's fine. But a kingdom has millions of people. Over the years, Christianity has. But sometimes a kingdom needs to show at any given time that it is serving the King of Kings and serving the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do pray for such a blessing in our land and in our time. We want it for our people, but we are more interested first and foremost in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course the axiom is true, that where the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is displayed, there is the maximum blessing on men and women. It doesn't come the other way about. Where the glory of Christ in the preaching of the gospel is displayed, there, the blessing comes in great power on the individual lives of thousands of men and women and boys and girls. May the Lord grant it. Amen.